Reverend Joe Armstrong. Have fun.
Thank you, Jerry. Thanks for asking me to teach also. I'm going to teach on you can't serve two masters. Go to Matthew 6. We sure love being here. We've only been here a couple of years. So. How many years have we lived here? I have lived other places. Haven't I? Matthew 6. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. No man means no one. No human being, and if you're in that category, that's you. And can means is able to or capable of. You are not able to serve two masters. No human being can have two masters. And masters is the one that you take orders from, the one that tells you what to do. You can't have two different entities or two different people or two different gods or whatever tell you what to do. You're only able to have one master or to serve one master. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one. If you try to serve two, you'll hate one of them. And hate means to love less or to slight. You'll resent everything you do for him. For example, if you hate going to fellowship, you're probably trying to serve two masters. Or, I have to go help those stupid believers again. But I really love watching football all day or making macrame belts and stuff like that. If you have a deep resentment for having to help believers, probably you're trying to have another master, two masters, and it can't be done. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, hold on tight to or cling to the one and despise the other, which is think little of the other. So if you don't like to help believers or go to fellowship, I have to go to another stupid fellowship, probably you're trying to serve two masters. And you can't do that. You'll end up hating one and clinging to the other. And then it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon is an extinct giant elephant with hairy skin and tusks curving upward. I couldn't think of how that applied to us. It was apparently you're not supposed to take orders from extinct giant elephants. But I didn't know who would do that, actually. Anyways, right, so then I looked a little closer, and it wasn't mammon. That was below the word mammon. I mean, it wasn't mammoth was right below mammon in the dictionary, so I was wrong. But you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is wealth or riches. And it comes from a word that means what is trusted on it, like what's trusted on in the world. This whole idea that what you need to feel secure and happy in the world comes from material things. You understand that? And people will dedicate their lives, and the priority of their life will be to get material things like money, many PlayStations and Xboxes, or bling, hose, Bentleys, all this kind of stuff. Right? And they will and their priority will be, God a little bit, but mainly, if I'm going to be happy, if I'm going to be secure, if I'm going to live without worry, if I'm going to be peaceful, I have to have a lot of stuff surrounding me and in back of me, and then I'll be happy. And that's a master. In other words, and then everything you do is to get that or to acquire that, right? And you can't serve God and hairy giant elephants. And what it's talking about is values, what you value. What do you value in life? And value is the things that you think are worthwhile or the things that you think are worth pursuing that will do something for you, that will give you happiness, give you a sense of identity, give you security, finally give you a girlfriend. No, give you a... Some of you will never have a girlfriend. No, that's not true. But I hope some of you girls... But your values are what you think are worthwhile or what has worth for you or what you put your time into. What are you putting your time into? What are you trying to accomplish in your life? And you can't serve God and material things. You can't go both ways. And in the United States, we are very materialistic. And materialism is the tendency to be more concerned with material rather than spiritual goals. It's the tendency to be more concerned with material goals. How can I get a good job? How can I get a good car? How can I get a nice house with Formica countertops? You know? How can I get a wonderful dog that likes me? And everything, and any dog will like you, by the way, but anything, you know, your basic goals, and you put your effort into getting material things because that'll make you secure, that'll make you happy. You'll never have to worry again. If I had $1 million, if I had... Rather than pursuing spiritual goals, a relationship with God, putting forth effort to walk with God, putting forth effort to know God, to get revelation, to have God work in you, to believe God, you know, getting the word in your mind where you believe it, spiritual goals. An example would be, look at 1 Timothy 6. Pretty soon we'll all have electric Bibles. I can't wait for the electric Bible like Will has. We're still using these paper Bibles. It's like the Stone Age. Okay, what would this be? 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Would that be a spiritual goal or would that be a material goal? Yeah, if you decide... what I need for my life so I can have a great image of myself and have a great life is rich. I need to be rich. And I'm going to do what it takes to do that. And, you know, I believe in God and stuff, but, you know, whatever. My main priority is going to be to have some stuff, right? Well, that's a material goal. A spiritual goal would be in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is what? And godliness is a real relationship with God where it's like, God, you know that God works in you. You talk things over with God. He is a big part of your life. He's an active part of your life, a real relationship with God, like the relationships you have with your friends or with other people where you talk to him, he talks to you. He's a big part of your life. Godliness with contentment. And that means you're satisfied. You know you have everything you need already. Because you have God in your life. God says that's great gain. And that great gain is that provides huge for you. That procures great things for you. So we already know from God's word that godliness is what makes a person rich in this world. And rich would be something that, rich would be a guy who lives in New Jersey, like actually four guys. But it also would be having more than enough, having abundant natural resources, well supplied. And what makes a human being well supplied in this world is a relationship with God, a real relationship with God. And that does take effort. You have to like work with your mind, which is terrible to do. You have to like put the word in your mind. You have to exercise yourself unto godliness. And that takes great effort. And yet that does more for a human being than all the riches in the world, you know, all the material stuff in the world. That's great gain. And if you want to be a rich person in this life, have a relationship with God and do what it takes. Put the time in to having a relationship with God. Look at Luke 12. You can't serve both, though. And I guess the point is people serve what they think will do the most for them, don't they? Yeah, like some of you guys do think that if you ever had a girlfriend, you'd just be in heaven. Well, you'd still be right here, you know? Or like, if I could only do this, I can only do that. No, a relationship with God, that makes you rich. That makes you well supplied. That makes life wonderful. And that does take some effort. In Luke 12, verse 13, where it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." You know, he should give me some of the inheritance. And he said to them, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" It doesn't seem like sweet. And he said to them, "Take heed," you know, watch out, people, and beware of what? Covetousness. And covetousness is the desire to always have more. It's this attitude that you've got to have more stuff to be happy. And like if you only had more, you'd be happy. Like if I only had a mohair sweater with diagonal stripes that I saw in Vogue Vogue magazine, I would be happy. And then you get the mohair sweater, and what happens? I'm not any happier. And it's this whole deal that you have to have more and more and more to be happy. The truth is, you're never going to be happier than you are right now, because that comes from the inside. That comes from your heart. But it's this whole thing that I've always got to have more, more and more stuff. And he says, watch out, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not where richness comes from. That's not where wonderful life comes from, the abundance of the things you possess. And watch out, don't get that attitude, because you'll never be satisfied. You'll never feel like you're sufficient. You'll always feel like you lack if you're into material things. And if you think you've always got to have more and more stuff, or more and more cool accomplishments, or awards, or recognition, in order to be blessed in this life. Watch out for that, because that's not true. That's a lie. And the truth is that serving mammon doesn't work. That's one of the reasons it's so rotten. It doesn't do what it promises to do. Look at Matthew 13. Just look at all the people who have made it in this world. How do they get paid? Have you noticed how people get paid? Like the cool sports stars, like I see Giants fans here, which is sad. I mean, that's good, but who's the famous linebacker for the Giants? How did he end up? How did he get paid for making it to the top of his profession? Where is he now? Didn't he go to jail or something like that? I know he's out now, but you understand? All these people that get what everything the world promises, they don't get it. It's a lie. It really doesn't work. It really doesn't pay off. Look at Matthew 13. Am I making sense? Because yes. Some people are looking at me like I'm insane. And some people look at me like I don't exist. Okay, let's start over again. Thank you for asking me to teach. Matthew 13. So it is making sense so far? It's not going to be super long. Okay. Matthew 13. I'd like to close with this verse. Matthew 13. 22. This is the parable of the sower. You can read the whole thing sometime, if you think it's worth your effort. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches, this lie that if you had plenty, if you had a whole bunch of stuff, you'd be blessed. That's deceitful. That's a lie. That's like a carrot in front of your nose that just keeps you going the wrong way. It's a lie. That's the false statements about being rich, about having riches. And this country is terrible with this. Like, it's like if you had this and if you had this, you wouldn't even know yourself. You'd be the most blessed person. That's baloney. That's baloney. It's a lie. It's not worth serving mammon because it doesn't pay off. It doesn't pay. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. There is a book like that. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. The richest guy in the world, what does he eat that you don't eat? Golden potatoes? You know, super duper coffee? Like made on Uranus? That's a planet, by the way. Oh, the coffee that... Never mind. I want to talk about that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Jesse? That coffee that gets pooped out of a mongoose? Everybody eats the same kind of food. Now look at this. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. If you love material things, you're never going to be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. If you just got to have more and more and more, are you ever going to be satisfied? No. No, you're not. Or he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, your posse increases. This is called the MC Hammer syndrome. When goods increase, they are increased, eat them. you had a bunch of stuff, you'd have to hire more people to take care of your stuff. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving what? Look at all the stuff I've got. Look at all the stuff I've got. Look at this. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. If you can sleep, you're rich. If you can sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to. Doesn't matter how much you have. That doesn't help you to sleep. You know, have some peace. Just go to bed. Give things to God and just turn over and sleep. Nothing does that except for God. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. You can't really take anything out of this world, material things. Verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for what? All this labor for this material stuff, and what do you get at the end? Nothing. Nothing in your hand. Doing stuff for God, you get rewarded for. That gets stored up. Spiritual stuff, you know, you get rewarded for. But just all the things that the world says you should go after, what are you going to have at the end of your life? Nothing. Nothing in your hand for all that work. And what are you putting your labor into? What are you working so hard to achieve or to get right now? The only thing worthwhile is a relationship with God, a no baloney relationship with God, where you know he talks to you. He's like your wonderful father that you talk things over with, you spend time with, just like you do some people that you like now, if you do. Verse 16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind all his days? Also he eateth in darkness, and hath much sorrow and wrath, just all this craziness to achieve all this stuff, getting up early, crazy fighting for stuff. Much sorrow and wrath with this sickness. It just doesn't pay. It's a false statements about having huge material gain, what it's going to do for your life. You know, it doesn't pay. Look at most of the rappers. I mean, a lot of them, that's what they talk about, right? Look at the stuff I have, right? I know these things because I saw a video of Snoopy Dog Dog one time. he had his mind on his money and his money on his mind. What do they end up with? 50 cents, now 25 cents. There's no set. On the other, Psalm 33. He's heading towards 10 cents. Can't take your golden teeth with you into the grave. Yeah. The funeral guy will take them. Yeah. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. You know, it's a really cool picture. God just looking at everybody, looking at them all. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, look at all these people. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. This is what God knows when he looks at people. He knows there's no king saved by the multitude of an host. You know, God wants, this word saved is to keep them whole or to keep them safe. God wants people to be whole. He wants them to be safe. God wants to take care of people. And he sees like a king thinking, I'm going to be taken care of because I have a multitude of a host. You know what a multitude of a host is? A lot of people. Yeah, a lot of friends or whatever, right? And God looks down, here's a king saying, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay because I have a huge army and lots of people to protect me. And God looks down and goes, guy's fooling himself. He's not going to be okay because of that. That's nothing compared to what this world can do to people, what the adversary can do. That guy's just fooling himself. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. He sees another guy and he's like, I'm okay, I'm secure, I can be peaceful because I'm strong.
I've left.
No, God's gone. Dude's fooling himself. It's not going to keep him safe. It's not going to keep him strong. It's a spiritual world. Doesn't matter the physical stuff like that. And horse, verse 17, is a vain thing for safety. Here's another guy going, I have a horse. And but in those days, they'd be like thinking, I have a Winnebago or something. You know, I have some, a horse back then means you made it. Look how much time you'd save going to the store if you had a horse. Like in a walking culture, you know, I got a horse. You know, like in this, in our world, half the people in this world, the most they can ever hope for is a bicycle. Did you know that? No, it's true. Look it up on Wikipedia. And it's like, I got a horse. I made it. I'm safe. I'm secure. Everything's going to be fine. God's going, horse isn't going to do anything for you. Why do you think that? A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. What he sees, there's some people who respect God, who have great respect and awe, A-W-E, for God, that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. He sees some people that patiently expect God to be kind to them. That's what that is. That's who God looks for. People who expect from who? The other stuff doesn't work. You're just fooling yourself if you think a horse and a multitude of bodyguards and all this stuff keeps you safe or makes you whole in this life. But those people who look to God, that's who God looks for. The ones who expect God to take care of them, the ones who expect God to be on their right hand, to answer their prayers, that's who he looks for. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep their soul alive in famine. That's what's going to keep people whole when things go bad. That's what's going to save people is what? God. And it's well worth your time to have a relationship with God. Look at John 8. It's well worth your time to get the word in your heart. If you want to go to sleep, go ahead. I spent 3 years in North Dakota. Every time I taught, people would go like this. Everybody. So I'd be like, I look out there, people like, no expression whatsoever. I don't know why that was. Maybe they were cold all the time. I don't know. But if you go, it's not going to bother me if you go to sleep, unless you snore. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, and continue is to remain or abide. If you make the effort to keep yourself in the word, to where you like I wasn't here, but Michael taught, I guess, on telling yourself the word. Keep yourself in the word. Keep the word in your heart. If you make that effort, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? It's the truth that makes you free in this world. Nothing else. Because people say money gives you freedom. Like if I had money, I could go to Galinky Island right now or something. I could go anywhere I wanted to. No, money doesn't make you free. Material things don't make you free. You know what makes you free? The word in your heart. God, yeah, and God's word in your heart. And free means one who can go where one wants to. One who can do what they want. It's God's word that makes you free in this life, not material things. It's God's word hidden in your heart, you continuing in it, putting the effort to put it deep in your heart that makes you a free person, free from the tyranny of evil of this place, free from being run by deep negative emotions is how the adversary moves people many times, free from bitterness, free from lack of forgiveness, free to love who you want, free to do what you want, freedom from fear. Free of fear and free of anxiety, free of insecurity, free of caring what you look like all the time. It's God's word hidden in your heart that makes you free. Nothing else. Nothing else makes you free. Look at Psalm 46. Do you know when I started? No one knows? Somebody knows. 10:25, okay. So when should I stop? No. 10:25. 11:00. 11:15.
Okay. We're doing fine.
Psalm 46. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Who's our refuge? God. He's the only refuge. There is no other refuge. I found refuge in his arms for 3 months. There is no other strength. That's the thing. There is no other strength. God is our refuge and strength. There is no other help in trouble but God when you really are in trouble. Only God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into... Wait a minute. If the earth's removed, I'll just buy a huge ark that'll take me to the Himalayas. No. You see that movie, 2012? This is our last year of existence, by the way. If the earth gets removed, I'll buy a spaceship. And I'll get the money to buy a spaceship. That'll do it. No. Not going to do it. By the way, what can you buy that will keep you from death? Or is there a position in this world that keeps you from dying? Can you be president of the United Federation of Banana Growers and one of your rewards is you don't die? Who can keep you from dying? God. I think you know you have eternal life, right? And that was free, by the way. Who did that for you? How much money do you have to make to beat death? Is it a trillion, zillion, gabillion? God, it was free for you. Jesus Christ paid for it. Could anyone else pay that for you? No. Oprah? Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Consider all that. Even when all that happens, I don't have to be afraid because I have God. In other words, you don't have to be afraid. And only God can make you not afraid. Only God can allow you to live a life without fear, without being afraid. That's why it's worth it to put the time into trusting God, to remind yourself over and over that he'll be there for you, that he will be your sufficiency, that he is faithful, until that becomes how you think, a part of your heart, a part of your identity, a part of what you think about yourself as you're this person with this great God right there with you all the time. It's worth it to put effort into that, a spiritual goal, and it's worth more than anything you could earn in the material realm or any recognition, any position, anything like that. Look at Mark 11. I'll show you what a rich person is in this world. A person who has more than enough, abundant, has abundant resources, is well supplied. Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or believe God. That's what makes you rich, when you believe God. When you believe God. There's Dr. Rowell did a lot of reading on believing, and he says, there's power in believing. There is power in this world to which you and I as born-again believers have easy access. This power will enable us to overcome our shortcomings and our difficulties, bringing release and victory in our lives. There's a lot of things you can't do, a lot of things you can't handle. But you know what? Believe God. And then you have the resources of God available to you. So that's what you want to do. You want to put forth the effort to have confidence in God, to be persuaded in God, to not doubt God. It's not a second thought for you to know that God will be there for you. And believing God overcomes your shortcomings and your weakness and everything like that. And it opens up the floodgates of God so that he can do wonderful things in your life. So why serve God instead of mammon? Because nothing else works. Nothing else pays off. I guess Chris read Hebrews 11:6. God pays. God pays. God does what he says he's going to do. God works. Nothing else does. So it's worth the effort to serve God. And here's another good reason. Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because God asks you to. He asks you to serve him, right? There's another good reason, right? I mean, Jesus Christ says in, I think, Luke 6, why call me Lord and do not what I say? He asks you to serve him. He asks you to present your bodies a what? I'm giving my life up for you. I'm going to live my life for you. What a terrible thing to ask. That's what he asked you to do. Look at Matthew 9. Or Galatians 5, right. Sorry. He asks you to show up, you know, what do you want me to do? To live your life for him. He asks you to do that. You're born again. You're born to live and born again to serve. He asks you to serve. He needs someone to represent him here. First of all, your service would be to God, first and foremost, right? The reason God did all this is for you, to have fellowship with somebody. You can, like, be missioner, ambassador to everyone in the world and never talk to God, and that doesn't really bless God. He wants to spend time with you. He wants fellowship with you, right? But then after that, he wants you to try to help somebody, right? Look at Galatians 5. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. You can do whatever you want. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve. Who asked that? God. So serve one another. So the other reason, or another reason, to serve God is because he asks you to. With all of his love and kindness, he already gave you eternal life, that was free. Gave you Holy Spirit, that was free. That's not pay, he just did that for you. He asks you to serve, to put your life and effort into serving him. And a large part of that is your fellowship with him. And then there's the ministry to people, the helping people on this earth, you know, representing him and doing what he would want done for the people of this earth, the people who are in pain and in suffering and need help, that you represent them, represent him. Look at Matthew 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, selling brushes and pans, building his fortune, so that he could finally like himself. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, what? How would they hear about God if someone didn't teach, right? How are people going to hear about God if people are so into making $1 million? And putting their lives into material things. No one has time to represent God on this earth. Why do you think it's so stupid here? Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among people. He represented God. And the answer was Jesus Christ. If someone was sick when Jesus Christ was there, what happened to him? They got healed. You know, it's the good news that there is a good God who helps people, who will do stuff for you. But people ain't going to hear about him if nobody represents him. And is it worth it to dedicate your life to that instead of a great job? No. Or yes. You decide. But you can't do both. You'll start resenting ministering to people. You'll start resenting speaking the word. You'll start resenting the time it takes to serve God. It takes away from the time you could take making money and making yourself happy and painting your house a new color. But when he saw the multitudes, I always think of going to Walmart. I don't know why. Because the Walmarts in New Jersey are not pleasant places to be. You see the most ridiculous looking people. You see like big fat Americans with like five carts of meat. It's like, but when Jesus Christ saw the multitudes, he had compassion. And who's going to have compassion on people on this earth? That's what God wants. But God is spirit. He needs someone to represent him, someone who lives here, someone who's in concretion here with his spirit. Who's going to do that? Well, no time for it, really. Especially, look at those people at Walmart. They watch NASCAR. They watch wrestling with Joe and Quinn. Quinn thought it was weird that I didn't know the name of a wrestler. I go, what? Like, you don't know who the bulky Sheridan man is? No, I don't. Sorry, I must be out of the mainstream. I know who Brad Pitt is. Who does have compassion on regular people on this earth? He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Yeah, they were wacky and weird. As sheep having, no one was taking care of all these people. Nobody cared. No, God cares. God's looking to bless people, but no one hears about God. No one's there to tell people about this God. No one's there to be where, you know, wherever a believer is, that's God in Christ in you. That's the presence of God right there, but no one has a time. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of hurt people out here. There's a lot of people no one's taken care of, nobody cares about. But the laborers, the laborers are few. No one wants to do that work because that work doesn't pay. Like being a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and having the wonderful effect on the earth that you can have by causing huge financial breakdowns. Just doesn't pay as well to labor for God. And laborers are workers, people who bring things into being by their labor. We know the will of God. It's that people get taken care of, that people have an abundant life, that people get born again. But it takes someone here on this earth to bring that into concretion, to represent God, to speak the word, to pray for people, to minister to people, to tell people what God can do, to show people this wonderful God. And it just doesn't pay enough, does it? But you can't do both. Now, I'm lost in the scripture part. 1 Corinthians 16. I guess another way to put it is God can't be a hobby.
These are some interesting verses, aren't they? Let's frame them.
Oh, I'm lost. I'm lost. Someone save me. In the old days before they had the books, the net books and the computer books, we used to have monkeys turn the pages of our Bibles for speed. And then monkeys are too expensive now to. Oh, 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. 16:15. I know I'm right. 1 Corinthians. And that they have addicted themselves to what? That's addicted themselves. They've decided that the order of their life is going to be ministering to people, serving God's people, serving people. God first, others second. I'm willing to be last. I was at whose fellowship is it really? Christina or Aaron? Mm-hmm. What do you call it?
Our.
Who's in charge? I was there and sort of an ugly scene. They had a big fight about who was more sensitive. That was kind of No. They had a big fight about who was the kindest of the two. No, they didn't. But there was a kid there. He wasn't Asian. He was an Anglo. Right? And he prayed. And it was a cool prayer. First he said, "I don't know if I believe in you, but thank you that these girls take care of me." Remember that? I'm thinking, what's that worth for that kid, right? But they're willing to do that. I think they even put ministering to people above studying. And they're smart, too, and they get good grades, but don't you? Yeah, I guess so. I guess it must be worth it, right? It's so cool. That was just so sweet. That guy was thankful there was anyone on earth who cared about him, right? And but they said, "You got to go. Some Asian boys are coming." Matthew 6. Too bad. But it was so sweet. He was just saying, well, there was anyone at Rutgers who cared about him. Oh, is he still around? Did you beat him up? That would take the time. Time is valuable. What do you do with it? What do you do with your time? What do you do with your time? What do you think you're going to get the most out of what you do with your time? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word for serve here is doulos, or a form of it, and that's that bond slave. And I just want to show you how that worked in the Old Testament real quick. This will be near the end. Look at Deuteronomy 15. Verse 12, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, now this isn't going to happen to you, but it's a good example, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. You know, that culture at that time, they bought slaves still, but you couldn't keep them. You had to let them go after 6 years. God doesn't say slavery is okay, but it's like, you know, he just made sure that they wouldn't keep him if they did this kind of stuff, right? And at in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally, out of thy flock, out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give. You had to set him free, and you had to give a lot of your stuff. And thou shalt remember that thou wast also a slave, a bondman, in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He got you, set you free. Therefore I command thee this thing today. So if you end up buying somebody, you got to let them go after 6 years and give them a lot of your stuff. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, I'm not leaving you, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. He loves being with you so much, he doesn't want to leave you ever. That's that doulos. He serves because he loves the master so much, and the master has taken such good care of him, been so kind to him. It's just wonderful being there with him. That's why we serve God, because he's been so kind to us. He's already given us eternal life for free and Holy Spirit for free, and he'll love us no matter what we do. You know, he's always on our side. He's always understanding. He's always sweet. He's always doing kind things. Verse 16, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an owl, thrust it through his ear, into the door. He shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Why would they serve? They love the master so much. And we serve because we love God so much. Because he's been so kind to us. All the wonderful things in life were designed by God for you to enjoy. He's just the most wonderful God, the most wonderful being you'll ever know. Go to Matthew 6. Verse He's just so good. But you can't serve both. Either you think that the world is where their kindness is going to come from, your sufficiency, your identity, your peace, your security, material things, or some God, and the only God that works is the one true God. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first what? That should be your priority, above your family? Yeah. What did Jesus Christ say about that? Above material things, above anything, seek first what? Get to know God. Get to know what His will is. Get to know Him like your wonderful Father. Like, you know, people you know in the five senses room. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's the promise. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. You can't seek God first and anything else first. Right? So God says seek Him first. All right? Okay. I'm finished.
What do I say? Sometimes God spends more time looking for people to bless than actually blessing them because there's so few people looking. You know, and everybody's serving somebody. That's great. That Matthew 6, huh? The bondman, the slave. He loved the master, so he served him. Man, that's cool. Yes or no, Kyle? Yeah? Is that a confident yes? Huh? Will you get there? I want to play a song. I mean, I don't want to play it, but I want him to play a song. Okay, play it. Play it loud so everybody can hear it. It's a perfect song. It's so right. It doesn't have Bible verses in it, though, but still. You could turn it up. Yeah. Give it. Turn it up. Turn it up. Yeah, that's
you
good.
May be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the
Listen
world.
To the words.
You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Disregard the vocal.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper, it might be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame. Maybe living in another country, under another name. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Maybe living in a mansion, you might live in a dome. You may own guns, and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk. Might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. Still gonna have to serve somebody. To serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Alright, that's good. That's one of the finest written songs you could ever write, man. That just has got it. That's the truth.